Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 30th, 2014.
Well, it is a joy to have you with us today, and it's a privilege for me to be able to sing and be assisted by our youth praise team this morning. And I hope that you'll join in with us as we worship the Lord in song. Would you stand with me as we begin singing this morning, All I Have is Christ?
I once was lost in darkest night and thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life and led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will, and if you had not loved me first, I would refuse.
Savior. We stand here this morning amazed. We can sing and shout the name of Jesus. You are stronger. You are higher than any other. Lord, may you be our soul's deepest desire, as the words say. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to sing praises to you. And may our hearts be encouraged and challenged as we open your word this morning. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Sweet Jesus Christ, my sanity. Sweet Jesus Christ, my clarity. Died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Sweet Jesus Christ, my sanity. is coming. Celebrate his death and rising. Lift your eyes, lift your eyes. Celebrate his death and rising. Lift your eyes, proclaim his coming. Celebrate his death and rising. Lift your eyes, lift your eyes.
Well, thank you very much. We'll ask the men to come at this time. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. I'd be remiss if I didn't remind you that we're still receiving those faith promise cards that are in your bulletin. And if you haven't made a commitment, we encourage you to think about it and pray about it and to make the commitment that you believe God would have you to make in that regard. So, Dan, will you thank the Lord for the offering, please?
Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving. Father, we just pray that you'll be with the service today. We just pray that you bless each and every one here. We just pray now you bless this offering. We do say amen.
Grant Dix. Appreciate him playing for us this morning. Grant is a freshman at Liberty University, so glad to have him home for a few days. Stand with me as we, actually let me tell you, we can go ahead and stand, but I'm going to tell you, kind of got some of you about this, sorry about that. Normally the kids have been staying in their rooms for church time. This morning, first grade through fifth grade is going to go back to B103 back here, the high school choir room, and they're going to practice for a Christmas special that they're going to sing with adult choir in a couple of weeks. So I'm going to dismiss those kids. The younger ones will stay in here if they're not already in here. They will be in here this morning for the service. All right, turn around and shake hands with some folks around you. We want to welcome you this morning.
Thank you. let's sing together. We will remember.
We will remember.
Thank you. You may be seated. And just before Pastor comes with a message, Ryan Merritt's going to come and read the scripture for us this morning.
The scripture reading from today is from Matthew 1:18 through 25. Now the birth of Christ Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bearing a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Okay, thank you, Ryan. He's sitting down here like he would like to be interviewed in some fashion. Is that true? Oh, you're too willing. That's no fun. So we're starting Christmas. I might add that I'm the only one on the staff that likes to start Christmas just as quick as we finish up Thanksgiving. In fact, if it were up to me, I would start Christmas in July. That's just the way I feel about Christmas. But anyway, looking forward to looking at some of the different passages, the birth narratives of the Savior. And, you know, in the last umpteen dozen years, we've looked at a variety of different kinds of things. And as we've kind of worked our way through those things, and what I've been working on primarily is we're working on the whole concept of angels we have heard on high. And I've chosen passages that have angels in them because it's kind of an interesting study to kind of group these together and to sort of think about these things along the way. And there's four specific sections that talk about this. And so we're going to look at those things and see what the Lord has for us in those areas. So, Father, as we've heard this great passage in Matthew 1 read, I pray that you'll use your word to draw us a little closer to you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, there's all kind of things that are kind of unusual and interesting in Scripture. We're living in a culture that has, for all intents and purposes, has completely turned its back on what I would call the miraculous elements of Scripture. Now, that's not a new thing because the church has had to face that and had to deal with that in virtually every generation and every time. Jefferson had a Bible in which he basically had cut out much of the supernatural element that was in Scripture. You know, as you think about founding fathers, you can look at the founding fathers and you can look at them in the context of a lot of the things that they believed and a lot of the things that they gave good, strong, vigorous testimony on. But whatever you want to say about the founding fathers, they had a very, very strong sense of the importance and the significance of what we would call the American experiment. They made some first-class sacrifices so that we would have a place, we would have the opportunity to worship. The United States of America is nothing like England, nothing like Europe in general, and certainly nothing like any other place that we can think about in the world. We have freedoms, we have opportunities that nobody else really knows much about. And as you think about it in that context, I'd also say that did the founding fathers have issues? Did they have problems? Did they have difficulties? Did they have spiritual failure? And they were human beings just like the rest of us. So if you want to, you can go through and you can catalog these things and you can find the warts and the problems and the difficulties that many of these men and these women had. But one thing they didn't lack, and that was a commitment to this concept of ministry and a commitment to the world. And really, when you, as we've thought about it, and we spent some time thinking a little bit about it last Tuesday night when we talked about the whole concept of Thanksgiving and the pilgrims and all that they did, we were started as a country with very strong spiritual commitments and all. Now, that's kind of a little bit of a rabbit, to rabbit trail. That's just really not entirely where I was trying to go with this, but I just threw that in for free. So, you know, that's just there. One of the things that, as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, you know, I mean, there's this stuff in this passage you can't explain any way than God. There's no other explanation. But if you think about the Scriptures in general, there's a whole lot of stuff that we could come up with. And as I sat and was thinking about these things, the six-day creation. I mean, you know, Hebrews 3 talks about the word of that the heavens were created by the word of God. God spoke the heavens into existence. Now, I'm telling you, that's not in any of our science textbooks, all right? I mean, it's supernatural, and there's no, I mean, you believe it or you don't believe it. You think it's what has occurred, or you don't think it's what has occurred. A universal flood. I mean, we can find all kinds of illustrations of fossils on the highest mountains and that shouldn't be there. You know, we can traipse all over. Lookout Mountain, and some classes have, and they found all kinds of evidence of fossils that sea fossils that ought to be on the bottom of the sea somewhere, but they're up on top of Lookout Mountain. And unless somebody was really ambitious and carried all that stuff up there, God got that stuff there, and it didn't come any other way. A talking snake, Genesis 3. How do you explain that? In a very real sense, how do you explain the fall of man? I mean, if you leave that to the world in general and you talk about the concept of the fall of man, they're going to say, man has not fallen. Man really has no problems. Man has no difficulties. And then you turn around and you look at all of the incredible kinds of things that go on all over the world today, and how do you explain those things? The beheadings, the abuse, the terrible, terrible man's inhumanity to man. How do you explain all of that stuff? Now, people may not like the Christian explanation of what the Bible portrays and recounts for us, but I'm telling you, that's at least an explanation. To say that we're all okay and we haven't got any problems is to put our head in, so to speak, in the sand and not be looking around. The Red Sea crossing. You know, the other day I saw something on Facebook. You see all kinds of stuff on Facebook. But there was an archaeological article that was done on excavations they've done in the Red Sea, and they found an unusual grouping of Egyptian chariots and armor and things like that at the bottom of the Red Sea. Well, you know, I understand exactly how that all occurred. Now, I couldn't have given you longitude and latitude about any of those things, but I'm telling you, I know I can read the scriptures and I can see those things, or water in the wilderness, or the crossing of the Jordan, or how about Jonah and his whale? I'm telling you, the Bible is chock full of supernatural things we can't explain any other way. And that's really where this story, this recounting in Matthew's gospel begins. And really, you know, what do we learn as we're looking at all of those things? And one of the things I notice is that there are givens in the Bible. There are presuppositions as believers that we operate. And as I think about these presuppositions, I come to, first of all, the very first thing, and these are the things, you know, if I were in geometry class, perish the thought of me in geometry class. I barely got through it the first time. But if I were in geometry class and I were putting down the givens, I would start out and say, the first given of the Christian faith is. God exists. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, right? That's the first one. Secondly, God's communicated. God doesn't just exist, but he is communicated. And finally, third, he's communicated through his word. So those are the givens of the Christian faith. Those are the presuppositions. Those are our starting points whenever we look at these things and we think about these things. And so as I think about these things, I notice that the Bible is loaded with miracles. And there are all sorts of things that I can't explain. And I am put in a situation where I am confronted with the fact that I'm either going to believe it or I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to accept it or I'm not going to accept it. I'm going to take it by faith, because that's where it all begins and ends. And you see, ultimately, faith is an issue. By the way, that's not just our issue. That's anybody's issue. Because to believe that men and women and this earth is the product of a random process of evolution, that takes a tall order of faith too. We're all in the same boat. The issue is, I choose to put my trust and my faith in the person of Jesus Christ, as opposed to someone who would look at this and would say, no, I'll just believe it just happened in some fashion, in some way. Well, that's kind of where this passage starts. And as you think about this passage of Scripture, Joseph teaches us some pretty interesting and exciting things to be able to see. You see, Joseph teaches us to trust God and his word in spite of circumstances, in spite of the different things that we face. And really, we're going to look at four different aspects in this passage. First of all, I want you to notice Mary's condition. Mary's condition. The scripture says that Mary was engaged and she was pregnant. Matthew 1:16 really kind of begins to get us into the direction. And the thing that's amazing about Matthew's gospel is the pages, the very first pages cry out the fact that God had a plan and God was executing a plan. Because in verse 17 it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And so, you know, you get in there and you start counting those things and you come down about verse 6, and then there was another, it says, from David to the captivity in Babylon, another 14, so you count all of those. And then it says, from the captivity until Christ, 14 generations. And so, beginning of verse 12, you say, after the captivity, and you start counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and finally get down to verse 16, Jacob, this is number 13, begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And what you would have expected is, you would have expected that it would have said, Joseph begat Jesus, because that's the way the whole genealogy read. Father, son, father, son, father, son, all the way through. That's what you would have expected. But that's not what you have here, because verse 16 says, so Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, and then the clause that identifies Mary, it says, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so Mary was the earthly mother of Jesus, and her partner was the Holy Spirit of God. God worked something miraculous in her body that no one had ever understood or known anything about. And by the way, that was not something the church ever was mealy-mouthed about in any way, shape, or form. You go back to the earliest creeds of the church, and when church services were started and they would recite these creeds and they would identify with this spiritual truth, they would talk about Mary, would talk about Jesus, born of a virgin. That concept, that idea was very clearly enunciated in Scripture. And so verse 18 says, so that the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or was engaged to Joseph. And it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you look at this concept of betrothal, that's engagement in their culture was entirely different than engagement in our culture. Now, someday, many of us have children that we feel like they're meritable, and it'd be nice to see them married. And, you know, we have a son that's available, and I'm taking, well, if he listens to this, I'm dead. And, you know, you can do these things. I thought about picking up random people from the congregation, and then I thought, boy, if I do that, there'll be people here that will really hate me, so I'm leaving these people alone. But if I have a son that's unmarried, and were Lee to have an unmarried daughter, he doesn't have one. She's been married for, I don't know, 15 years, something like that, maybe longer. Anyway, we would get together, and we would negotiate. And because I had the male, I was regarded as holding the upper hand. And so Lee would then, you know, would sort of sweeten the pot. He would say, well, you know, I've got this daughter. And Jonna would want to have something to say, and she probably would. But when we got together to have this discussion, I'm sorry, Jonna, you won't get to come. But Lee and I'd be talking about these things, and we'd have this discussion, and he would say, well, I'm going to put in this dowry. Interesting word. I'm going to put in this dowry this and this and this and this and this. And so maybe he would give me a cow or, you know, I don't know, a bushel of Brussels sprouts or rutabagas, something like that. Lee, just any rhubarb you can find, throw it in there, you know. My rhubarb fix is dying. Anyway, we'd talk about all of that, and we'd make a deal, and his daughter was promised to my son. And by the way, they probably would have met. It probably would have been in a local area, so he would have known her, known about her. She would have known about him. But they would never have been involved in any kind of dating whatsoever. There would have been nothing like that. But the deal would be sealed at that point in time. And the betrothal period was usually a period of time where they could determine the purity of the woman. Now, I don't know why they didn't want to determine the purity of the man, although there just had to have been a really tough test on that one, I would suspect. But the point of it is, it was about a year to 9 months, something in that order, when they determined that she was pure. Then they would actually come together, and the bridegroom would come with his friends, and they would gather her up, and then they would all get together, and there would be feasting and speech making and all sorts of things in that regard. Wonderful, wonderful experience, I'm sure. But as soon as his daughter was betrothed to my son, you understand, they were as good as married in the eyes of the law. In fact, it was so much so that if, and this is going to be important later on in the passage, it was so much so that if indeed we found out that his daughter had some issues of some sort, that there would be a civil judgment that would take place at that point in time. And in order to be broken from this bond, now they've never lived together, they've never done anything together, they haven't even probably, may not have ever even been in the same room together from that standpoint, but to break that bond, it would be there'd be a legal agreement that would come into that situation. And so when we say Mary was betrothed, she was engaged, you understand, this was a situation, was a pretty serious situation that occurred there. But the scripture goes on and says something very, very interesting. It says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. In other words, she began to show. Well, as I look at that text of scripture, this was from the Holy Spirit. Now, if we took some time, and in the weeks to come, we'll probably have occasion to do that, we'll go into Luke and we'll look at some of the passages in Luke, and you'll talk about the Holy Spirit overshadowing her from that standpoint. But Mary was the physical bearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was done by the Holy Spirit. Now, as you look at that text of Scripture, Mary has become a target for many different churches through the years, because they've said Mary has such great standing with God, and Mary did have great standing with God. They're saying because she has such great standing with God, then somehow she must be pretty special spiritually. And she is pretty special spiritually. But they went on and they said, well, you know, Mary, you could pray to Mary. You could understand that Mary, because of her role with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, they've even said she was like a co-redemptrix, that she was part and parcel. She paid for our sins much the same way as Jesus paid for our sins. Now, that's all great church theology, but that doesn't come from the Bible anywhere. You understand? I can't pray to Mary because the Bible says there's only one person I can pray to, and that's God. There's one mediator between Christ and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the only one. There's nothing in the scripture that says I could pray to her. Furthermore, the scripture goes on and it says, Mary goes on in Luke chapter 1 and says, and talks about her soul magnifying God and then her Savior. If Mary was absolutely pure, if Mary had no effects of original sin, then if Mary didn't have any of those things, then that would make her special theologically and spiritually. But Mary cries out in verse 47, I think, of chapter 1, and cries out, in God my Savior. Mary knew she needed a Savior. And so the idea that she was not tainted by original sin in any fashion, in any way, that's not true. And then they say, well, she was always a virgin. Well, of course, Matthew chapter 13 talks about Jesus' other brothers and sisters that occurred at that time, physical brothers and sisters. And so Mary and Joseph had a family after Jesus was born. You see, Mary was the mother of Jesus. She was not the mother of God. See, important theological distinction when you look through all of those things. But Mary was given the opportunity to participate in God's great plan. Well, in verse number 19, the scripture tells us that Joseph had a very human choice. He was just and compassionate, because verse 19 says, so Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 1 and you look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, the word that is the identical word that is used to describe their character was that they were a just man and a just woman. They were walking before God and keeping his commandments. And this word for just here is basically the root word that means he's declared righteous. And so as people were looking at Joseph's life, just as they would have looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth's life, what they would have seen is they would have seen these people, they had a walk with the Lord. And what God knew about them on the inside and what other people knew about them on the outside, it all matched up that these people were righteous people. These were not people that weren't sinners. These were people that needed a Savior for sure. But they were people that were that were morally good. They were spiritual people. They had a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, a heart for God in all that they did. And so the text says that Joseph, being a compassionate person, he had two choices. He could have hauled Mary out to the center of the city, to the square, and they could have picked up the biggest stones they could have carried, and they could have executed her as the product of adultery. That's what they could have done. Or Joseph could simply have said, you know, I'm uncertain about where this thing's headed, and so spiritually I just can't be part and parcel of it. And he could have just divorced her in private. Could have done all of those things. But you understand that Joseph sought to honor his God. And what becomes even more interesting was then when you go on to verse 20 through 23, God's divine plan. And so look at verse 20. It said, well, let me go back to verse 19. It says, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. The word minded only occurs two times in the New Testament, far as I know. And the other occurrence is over in chapter 9 and verse 4, where the scripture says, and this was the incident where Jesus was healing someone, and the crowd had different attitudes about all this. In verse 4 says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? And the word think there, why are you turning this over in your mind? Why are you thinking about this in this fashion? Why have you come to the conclusion that there is this evil that's going on? Well, that is the same word that's translated minded in verse 19. And so basically what was happening is this was something that was on as soon as Joseph realized that she was showing, and he couldn't begin to understand all that had transpired. What I suspect that Mary probably didn't have opportunity, or whatever reason, didn't even have a clue as to how to talk about these things. She didn't explain what she knew. Maybe the timing of it all, just all of that didn't work. We don't understand all that was entailed and all that happened in that situation. But this was something that Joseph was thinking about. He went to bed with it. He got up in the morning with it. He thought about it all day. It was always on the back of his mind. You ever have a decision, or you ever have something going on and you just can't shake it for nothing? Well, I'll tell you what. One or two times, different things have happened, and there's been things that that I've been looking at or been thinking about different things. We were thinking about our son-in-law this week, and there was some difficult things going on over there in Kabul and everything. And we didn't understand all that was transpiring and all that was happening. And I sent some text out for some folks to pray, and we got a few more answers as time went on. But I'm telling you, when you're thinking about a son-in-law or a daughter or a child in harm's way in that kind of situation, that's not the kind of thing you just turn away from it and you don't worry about it anymore. I mean, that's something that you turn over in your mind. And you'll pray about it at night, and you'll go to sleep and everything, and you may go to sleep thinking about those things. And then you get up the next morning, and it's still on your mind, and that stuff just kind of haunts you from that. That's probably not a theological word, is it? Haunts you. That stuff, it just sort of follows you. That's semi-theological, right? So I understand what was going on in Joseph's mind, but in verse 20, it said, while he thought about these things, while he was thinking, these things were going through his mind in this fashion. And the Bible says that about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, this is where I think it becomes fascinating, because you begin to, it kind of opens up the whole question of what God is doing and how God uses angels. And there's been three great times in the history of our understanding of spiritual things that angels have been highly involved with one thing or another. And And it was during the times, early chapters of about the 12th chapter through about the 20th or 30th chapter of the book of Genesis, during the time and life of Daniel. And then this section of time right here during what's going on in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you begin to look at the scriptures, you find that angels are mentioned a whole lot. For example, angels bring messages in Luke chapter 1. They protect folks in Daniel chapter 6. They bring encouragement. Remember, in Genesis 16 with Abraham. They give guidance in Exodus 14. They patrol the earth in Zechariah 1. They fight evil in 2 Kings 6. And they also are involved in executing punishment in 2 Samuel 24. And we can find as we look a little farther at angels that in Revelation chapter 12, there are good angels and there are bad angels. And God uses angels and he uses dreams in much the same way. Now, we're living in an interesting time where dreams are being used in our world in ways that a lot of us don't begin to understand. And there's a whole huge group of Islamic people that, for all intents and purposes, they seem to be hemmed in an area where there's not a lot of opportunity for people to really get after them with spiritual things. And they're not able to turn on their TV or turn on their radio or maybe just walk down the street and see a Baptist church or to see a church of some kind, any kind, and to run into those people. And if they run into those people, 9 times out of 10, or they run into people with a Bible, a lot of times those Bibles will be destroyed and those people will be murdered. And so you see all of those kinds of things going on. But you also see that God begins to direct people, and when he directs people, he always directs them by means of his word. And so it's not like this angel's giving out some special revelation that nobody else knew anything about. Everything is pointed back to the scriptures. And they're said, go back to the Bible, back to the Bible, back to the Bible. And so even in this context of scripture, the angel really begins and pushes them back and says, oh, by the way, Joseph, look at verse 22. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Isaiah 7:14. Charge. Right? Now, I don't know much about life in society in Joseph's time. I know they had limited copies of the Bible, and most of the copies would probably have been in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, would have been probably the Septuagint. There would have been some Hebrew text, and there would have been a limited group of people who had been able to kind of work through those things. But you understand, it's not like Joseph goes back to his room and pulls up his iPad and works his way through those things. He's not going to have any of that. In fact, the only copy in his village of the Old Testament or the Bible might be in the synagogue. And so he might go to the synagogue and he might hear the priest talk about this passage or that passage and all. But someone, somewhere, exposed him to the whole concept of Isaiah 7:14. Of course, he'd had to wait almost 2,000 years, well, actually 1,300 years before he'd had scripture references and everything. So he'd have just known in the early chapters of the book of Isaiah. He wouldn't have known Isaiah 7. It was 1,200 or 1,300 before you had those references. But the text goes on and it says, he said, don't be afraid to take Mary, and she'll bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sins. And then he says, here's why you know that you're not just having a bad hair day, Joseph. You're not, it's too much pizza or something like that. That this is all real. This was all done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin with child, bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And the Holy Spirit was undoubtedly working on Joseph's heart. And there was probably a lot of questions that he had. But when they said, oh, by the way, there's this obscure passage in the early chapters of the book of Isaiah. That's the passage you need to understand. That's what's going on. And Joseph said, I'm sure Joseph thought, you know, I may be slow, but I can sure read the, I can sure have someone read me the scriptures. I can read the scriptures. And he saw it. And when he saw what God's word said, I think that sealed it just like that. You see, for all of us, that's a pretty significant kind of thing to get in a place where we're just gonna say, God, you tell me what to do and I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna obey your word. I read it, that settles it, it's all finished. You see, a lot of times we find ourselves so to speak, arm wrestling with the Holy Spirit about certain things. And we come up with clever things where we say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. And you see, we come up with explanations as to why we don't have to follow and we don't have to obey. Yet what I see in Joseph is Joseph had no excuses. God said it. That was enough for him. He was ready to obey. Okay? And that really brings you to the last element there, Joseph's godly choice. Look at verse 25. Verse 24. So after he woke up, he did as the angel had commanded him, and he took to him his wife. That must have been some kind of an interesting experience for Joseph. I mean, just imagine. Joseph walks over to the place where Mary is with her parents, and oh, Joseph, good to see you. Why are you here, Joseph? I think it's time for Mary and I to have our own life. And don't you suppose there was probably a lot of things. I imagine that Mary probably didn't have much to say. She was probably, you're here, you know, you still want to marry me? Yeah, Mary, I understand. And after that, when the census occurred and he actually had to carry her on a donkey and he carried her to Bethlehem and everything, don't you suppose as they were walking down the road that they were starting to compare notes? And Mary said, you saw an angel? I think I saw the same angel. Well, what did he say to you? Don't you imagine that they were sharing back and forth? And ultimately, well, Joseph, why in the world did you do it? Isaiah 7:14. It's what the Bible said. The angel told me to do it, and he says, this fulfilled scripture, and I did it. And about that point in time, Mary knew she had a man that was more interested in obeying God than he was in doing any other kind of thing. By the way, this is just free. This is extra. Men, that's the kind of men we need to be. That our wives know that push comes to shove, we're going to obey God rather than men. We're more interested in obeying the Lord than we are in doing anything else. You see, there's a lot of things you can provide for your wife. Provide security, you provide for food and shelter and clothing and all kinds of things like that. But the best and most important thing is to be a man of God and that she knows she can depend on you to do the things that God wants you to do in their relationship. The Bible says, verse 25, so he didn't know her until she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. See, that was the rest of it because Matthew 7 told him just what to name the baby, and, you know, that's exactly what he did. You know, it's interesting. I can remember listening to Dr. Pentecost as he talked about these passages and everything when I was a student. Joseph's response was one of implicit faith and obedience. He didn't ask for confirmation. He didn't ask for explanation. He accepted the fact that the Isaiah's prophecy concerning the virgin birth was a true explanation of Mary's pregnancy, and he obeyed the command of the angel. You see, he responded to the word. You see, Joseph teaches us that to trust God and his word in spite of any and all circumstances. That's where we really got to be, folks. So, Father, thank you for your word this day. And I pray that as we think about this time of invitation, Father, I pray that we will indeed respond in obedience to you. Father, if there are decisions, things we need to do this day, I pray, Father, we'll make those decisions for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.